Became a part of classic American pop culture. That's why when he said, "I've fallen and I can't get up," they thought it was a joke. Well, those of us who are healthy and couldn't imagine being in that kind of physical distress thought it was funny, right? Because the acting was a little bit hokey. Well, you may have noticed that it has begun airing again. Some of the same clips. I think with the knowledge that those of us baby boomers who thought it was funny back then are beginning to see the serious side of it. And they know we won't forget the ad. So maybe if you've been blessed so far with good health, though, you can't quite relate to that type of distress. But maybe you have felt overwhelmed by something else in life. Maybe some economic distress. We've been there when it seemed like we were drowning in debt. My salary was cut in half overnight, and so we were going further under every month. Maybe you faced some addiction that had you in the cycle that required more and more of the alcohol or drug to feel like you could make it through each day. Or maybe you've watched as your kids seem to pull further away from you and you are overwhelmed with sorrow and seem paralyzed with a sense of helplessness. Maybe a marriage has left you in that sense of helplessness. Well, if you haven't yet felt like you're about to go under for the third time, as they say, it's highly unlikely that you will make it through life without experiencing that sensation at some point. Well, the answer to the question in the title of this lesson doesn't seem profound or insightful. In fact, it almost seems cliche. What do you do when you're in the belly of a fish? Remember, that's where we left Jonah last week. Jonah told the sailors that it was his fault that they were in distress in this big storm that God caused because Jonah tried to run away from him instead of doing what he was supposed to do, going where he was supposed to go. And so he told them they should throw him overboard. Well, they didn't want to, but they finally did it, but not before they cried out to the Lord. So remember, this is what to do when you're not sure what to do. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Now remember, they thought they were performing a human sacrifice to Jonah's God. Jonah thought he was offering his body as a sacrifice to save them from becoming collateral damage for his sin. But God had different plans for Jonah. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So, what do you do when you're in the belly of a fish? Well, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That's right. You pray. There's a cliche that came from the distress of the world wars when soldiers dug foxholes to stay beneath the enemy bullets whizzing above their heads. The cliche is there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, when you fear for your life, you tend to cry out to God like the sailors Jonah was with last week, even if you've never been inclined to pray before. But does God listen to those kinds of prayers? Well, let's see what Jonah says. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." The boys are here, Brenda. So, Brenda, the boys are here, so if you want to take them out. These are the only words, let's see, where are we? okay, yeah. So these are the only words in the whole story of Jonah that appear to be from Jonah directly to us. At least that's the way this line comes out. Up to this point, it's a third-person narrative, a story about Jonah, but these words come from Jonah to us. "In my distress, I called to the Lord." He's telling us that. The next line will begin a prayer of praise and thanksgiving spoken directly to God. He says, "I called for help, and you," not he, "listened to my cry." So this line could be the first line of his prayer to God, but that's not really the way it's written. So I take it as Jonah's direct message to us. Now, Jonah was the only one on the ship that wasn't praying during the storm. The sailors were each praying to their gods, but Jonah was in a deep sleep, I think maybe caused by God, but in any case, he was in such a deep sleep that he didn't even wake up. And they went to wake Jonah up to tell him to pray to his God. Instead, he tells them to throw him overboard. He does not pray to God. But before they throw him overboard, they pray to his God. After the seas grow calm, they pray again to God and even make vows to him. And in the meantime, Jonah has been swallowed alive and finally begins his own crying out to God. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, he's saying this while he's in the belly of the fish, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. That is a really good prayer. The question is, what took him so long? Well, Jonah is a lot like the stubborn mule the old farmer had. He would just stop and he would refuse to pull the plow from time to time. And so the farmer had a 2x4 that he carried with him. And when the mule stopped and refused to plow, he'd take the 2x4 and give him a good whack on the head. And then he'd pull that plow pretty good for a while. Well, his friend saw this and asked him, why didn't he get a better mule? Well, the farmer said, he's the best mule I ever had. You just have to get his attention, that's all. So we're going to see next week that Jonah actually seems to be a pretty powerful preacher, a pretty good mule. But God had to resort to some extreme measures to get his attention. When he finally gets his attention, Jonah finally does pray, and it turns out that God has not given up on Jonah. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, he finds himself in a pile of fish vomit. Seems like a mixed blessing. But after all, he's been where that vomit has been for 3 days. So that's the least of his concerns at this point. He probably lies there, soaks in the sun for a little while, and then he gets up and washes himself off as best he can. Maybe find something to eat somewhere and stretches out again to get more sun. But it's not long before the word of the Lord comes to Jonah once again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. What will Jonah do this time? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Good choice, Jonah. So, God got his attention. It took a storm and a large fish. So, let's ask ourselves this question. What will it take for God to get my attention? Sometimes, we'll need a little time in the belly of a fish. But there is a way to avoid that. We might save ourselves from a lot of distress just by learning one of the first rules that Brenda taught her kindergartners. Be a first-time listener. We may think that Jonah and the Israelites and Jesus' early followers and the Christians in the first century had a big advantage when it comes to God's direction. I mean, he speaks directly to Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Moses and the prophets. He sends angels and gives signs. He parts the waters. Walls literally fall down. He told Jonah exactly where he wanted him to go and what he wanted him to do. So we might think, if only God would tell me where he wants me to go and what he wants me to do in those explicit terms, then of course I would do it. But we need to be honest and humble ourselves when we think that way. First of all, why do you think we're better and stronger than Jonah or Peter and all the other apostles who deserted Jesus when the heat was on? I mean, if they failed to stay faithful after all they heard and saw and even did themselves, Jesus' apostles actually performed miracles in Jesus' name themselves before he went to the cross. But they still doubt his word when he promises his protection. So do you think we'd be better or stronger if we only had the same direct experiences? Sometimes God will provide answers to prayers for guidance on decisions in some visible way, but we can't really demand those answers and accuse God of failing to keep his promises just because he often leaves it up to us to figure out what we should do. I'm talking about, really at this point about choices that are not clear moral choices. Like where to go to school or which job to take or whether to move somewhere or who to date or who to marry or which house or car to buy or even whether it's best to speak words to someone about Jesus or instead let your actions and attitudes be the message at some given point. We should pray for guidance, and we should look for answers with these sorts of life decisions. But if God leaves two or more doors open, or we don't get a flashing arrow in the sky telling us which one to go through, will he hold us accountable in the way that Jonah was held accountable for his bad choice? Well, if his instructions to us are as explicit as his instructions to Jonah, then we might expect the same sort of special attention that Jonah received. But otherwise, shouldn't we really expect God to be patient and merciful? We do need to think about what these kinds of decisions might mean for us and for others. We need to pray about them and be honest and examine our hearts as to why we lean toward one thing or another thing. But unless we knowingly choose something for a wrong reason, we should be confident in God's patience and mercy. So, when can we be first-time listeners in the way that Jonah needed to be? When are we really tested like Jonah was tested? Well, here's the best test. How faithfully are we following the instructions and reminders that we do have? You know, when it comes to obeying God's direction for our lives and the way that we should live. We got lots of instructions. Most of the time, our challenges come in the form of fears and weaknesses and temptations to do things that we know are wrong or refuse to do things we know are right. For instance, we shouldn't doubt that we should avoid hurting others or that we should show mercy and generosity toward others. We don't have to be confused about whether we should make selfish choices versus sacrificial choices. We don't have to be confused about whether to give God the glory or to pretend that we are the ones who deserve the glory. We don't have to be confused about whether we should enslave ourselves to the gods of this culture or worship the God of heaven who made the seas and the dry land. If we fail to listen to the written instructions we have that teach us clearly how to live, we may cause all sorts of storms and distress in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We may even get to a point where we know that we, like Jonah, are the guilty ones who don't deserve to live. We may even be tempted to take ourselves out of the picture or tell others that we've hurt just to throw us overboard. You know, they're better off without us. They might even do it. We might think that it's all over. We don't deserve to survive. We don't expect to survive, so we might as well just live like we want to live. One young woman who was involved in an adulterous affair confessed and repented, but that didn't end it for her. She felt so consumed with guilt that she tried to take her own life. She was in the belly of a fish. But she did survive, and she was given the opportunity to listen to God the next time she was tempted. Then I sat in the locker room of a racquetball club with the man who was involved in that affair a week or two later, and he honestly told me, I don't know whether I've really repented. He too was consumed with guilt and was still in the belly of the fish. They didn't find themselves in the belly of the fish because they didn't know the right thing to do. They knew right from wrong. Even most Americans who do not pretend to listen to God believe that adultery is a line that should not be crossed. You look at the statistics, 90% or so say that. So these two followers of Jesus just didn't listen to the very simple and explicit directions God gave them. They fled from God's instructions and tried to hide from him like they hid from their families. Well, don't flee from God. That's what Jonah did. Here's what Paul reminded the Christians in Corinth to flee from. Flee from sexual immorality. So much of the time, our suffering is the result of taking paths we knew were not where God wanted us to go. We would save ourselves a lot of pain and suffering and actually eliminate all distress if we would simply be first-time listeners. But what if we fail to be first-time listeners? Well, it's not rocket science. Be a second-time listener. Okay. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love from them. This is another thing that Paul told the Christians in Corinth to flee from. Flee from idolatry. When we've been fleeing from God and we get caught, the last thing that we should do is return to the worthless idols of our culture. Drugs, money, sex, power. Those will never relieve our distress. When we treat those things as gods and give our lives to them, they don't give more life back. In fact, they destroy the life we have. And worst of all, as Jonah says, they cause us to turn away from God's love for us. He doesn't turn away from us. We turn away from him. God's way is not always easy. His assignments are sometimes really difficult and even scary. I mean, Jonah's assignment was not just unpleasant or difficult. It was scary. He was going to Israel's enemies to tell them that God was not pleased with them. So Jesus never said he was calling us to a life of nothing but pleasure and comfort, but he did say this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is a yoke. In other words, we are mules. We are God's mules. There are fields to plow. But compared to the burden that we take on when we worship other gods, the distress we bring on ourselves when we do that, compared to that, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he actually infuses us with the strength to take on whatever task he assigns us. Whether it's resisting things or whether it's doing things, our strength comes from his spirit, not our own. So when we fail at being first-time listeners, we might find ourselves in the belly of a fish for a time, with no light, no food, very little air to breathe, but alive. Our lives can seem dark, and we can feel like we just don't have what we need to survive. But if we can think that, then we're still alive. So what do? We pray to God. We worship him. And we acknowledge his deliverance even while we may be in the worst place that we can imagine. Back to that young woman again. The fact that she attempted to end her own life and then what the man told me while they were in the bellies of two different fish at that time clearly illustrates why we should never take sin lightly. The fact that God is a God of mercy and grace should never lead us to take our sins lightly with the idea that we'll just ask for forgiveness and all will be good. However, when we do fail, we must not let that be the final chapter. That represents a surrender to the enemy. God will always give us another chance to go where he wants us to go and be what he wants us to be. In fact, we can turn the table on the enemy. I think we skipped something here. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's put that in context, and it gives us a much brighter picture of our place in this world. I think we need to focus, what we need to focus on here is the promise following that line. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, what we need to do is to lean into God. Our dearly departed 86-pound golden doodle, Sammy, was too big to be a lap dog. And so he was a leaner. Sammy wanted to be close to everyone he met. And so he would lean against them until they petted him or scratched him behind the ears. We cannot afford to be standoffish with God. We need to be close to him. James says that if we will lean in, he will lean in and close any gap that maybe still remains between us. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Now, James does talk about purity. That's being 100% pure followers of Jesus, not being fakes. But thank goodness that does not say something like, never make a wrong choice, and God will let you come near to him. Each of us has the opportunity to come near to God at any time. So I use the lessons from that one instance that was such a clear illustration of the harm that we bring to ourselves and others when we fail to listen to God and when we run after worthless idols. Both of them lost their families. But sex is only one of those idols that tempt us. We need to flee from idolatry of all kinds and check ourselves daily for what might be pulling us away from God. If you're fleeing in the opposite direction from what God has called us to do, then turn around before you give in and then are consumed by the giant fish that we call guilt. If you're in the belly of a fish now because you gave in to the temptation to worship another god, recognize that God has saved you from drowning. If you're in the belly of the fish, you're not drowned. And he's giving you a second chance. So pray a prayer of humility and thanksgiving. If you feel like you're in a pile of vomit on dry land after you were saved by God's intervention from drowning, then wash yourself off and get ready for that opportunity to repent. Now, Jonah repented when he went to Nineveh. He didn't repent when he said he was going to go back to Jerusalem and that he was going to tell them that salvation was from God. You haven't repented until you've turned and gone in the direction God wanted you to go. Repentance means to turn and go in a different direction, and we will always have another chance to go where he wants us to go. So take that chance. Don't know what it is for you, but take that chance when you recognize it. So the question really is, where and to whom is God sending you? Let's pray. Our Father, we